Father, we welcome you. We welcome you into our conversation, God. We just thank you for each person you brought here that was just willing to be uncomfortable, God. I just pray that you give them extra blessing for that, just for that accommodation level. And Father, I pray for all those people on the webinar that the walls, the barriers of time or rather distance would be removed, Lord, and that they would feel like they're sitting right here among us. They're just not having to deal with the constraints of parking. And so we just pray that you bless them too. And Father, we just ask that you would give us just a perspective of your heart in working through the issues related to the family system, that we could filter this through your perspective, but that we could see just the heart you have to redeem and restore the things that are broken in our life, that you're not looking to pounce on those things we're not doing wrong. You're looking to bring us back into wholeness. And Father, above all, we thank you that you are our Father and that we are your children, and that relationship with you trumps everything else. And that through that relationship with you, we have access to everything we need to make up for what we didn't receive in childhood, to make up for the deficiencies that we have in our own roles, to make up for the deficiencies that someone else has in their role, that your grace is so sufficient, Lord, that your love is so enormous that it can engulf us and it can deal with every single bit of hurt residue or unmet needs that we've ever been dealt with in life. And so we honor you today. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you a little bit about being marinated, and I also want to talk to you a little bit about lenses. You guys familiar with the marinating process? You got your chicken, you got your beef, you put it in the sauce, and the idea is that the flavor goes deep, right? The flavor is going to go deep. And what happens in our family system, in our upbringing, in our experience in life, is that we get marinated. And our marinated puts a particular flavor of how we see the world. And it's in us. And it's in us in such a way where you can't just kind of walk through life as though it didn't matter and it didn't have an influence. And I don't know about anyone else, but just always trying to pick up the pieces and saying, I can move on, I can move on, I can move on. But you just kind of end up bringing it back to the next situation and carrying it with you into the next thing. Which brings up the next point that I want you to understand in the family system, and that is your lens. And I have a very practical story for you about lenses. I started telling them here, but I didn't finish, so I'm going to tell you guys. I went to the eye doctor yesterday because I knew my vision was poor. And my vision was poor. I mean, we're talking here off the charts, really bad, okay? And the doctor is just like, oh, honey, you got to start taking care of yourself. And here I'm thinking, you know, I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know, if she knew what I do. But actually, she did, because we ended up getting a conversation. And anyway, but what happened in the course of that is that it was very evident that it needed to be corrected, and she opted to correct it on the spot with some contact lenses. I don't know if there's any contact lens wearers. So, well, it was like so drastic, that change. Like when I got those contact lenses, I was like, I couldn't walk. I was like dizzy and I was stumbling around, and the lens gave me such a different perspective. I didn't even know what I had been missing until I saw through that new filter. Do you understand? Now, actually, it's so strong that today I had to only wear one, because when I have them both on, it gives me vision where I can't see something right in front of me. You guys following me? So in order to accommodate and adjust, we've decided just to put one in for now, just to give me enough sight so I'm, you know, not going to hurt anyone, if that makes sense. Not going to drive through any walls or anything. But the concept of marinating and the concept of a lens is really an important principle for us to understand and what we're going to do. Because perspective and the filter by which we see life is very, very, very critical, very important to understand. We're not here to look and scrutinize our past, our parents, our upbringing, every wrong thing that someone did to us, to just sort of turn ourselves into a victim or a product of circumstance. We are here to inject the filter of God's perspective into that situation so we can rise above it, So we do not have to continue to see through these faulty lenses that are telling me, oh, that was really weird. I don't know what that did, but I'm still adjusting to it. I'll see weird, blurry things sometimes. But so that we can see through the lens, we can start to filter our world as God intended. I would say to people, when I'm working with people, I feel it's imperative for perspective to be changed, that it's not these to-do lists. It's not these burdens and these obligations and learn this and do, and this is how you'll change. In fact, all change is going to happen as we begin to gain insight into how God operates at a heart level, at a heart level. You're not going to change by seeing a God that wants to confine you to a bunch of to-do lists. That's not going to change any of us. It doesn't change my kids either when I confine them to to-do lists. I mean, you're going to change. Come on in. You're going to change as you begin to understand we have all kinds of weird stuff going on out there. What's up? Is there... Okay, anyway, I'm just going to just reject it all in Jesus' name. Sorry, webinar. You sometimes hear multiple conversations that we're having. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start this conversation piece about lenses. We're going to start the conversation piece about perspective. That's really our main objective right now. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what we're after. It's not so much do this, don't do that, your husband's that, and you're doing this. It's not to begin to point out wrongdoings. It's to begin to gain perspective and then to start asking God to deal with us at a heart level so we can start to realign. And there's very specific ways that this needs to happen, and we're only on week two, you guys. We're just getting started. Okay, I guess I didn't have to worry about nobody showing up. Oh, God's funny. Anyway, my landlord was so blown away that you guys were willing to park elsewhere. He just couldn't believe it. He was just like, really? Wow. So you guys are diehard. Thank you. I appreciate it. God's purpose for family, the lens, how does he see it? I used to go through this class very systematically. I used to teach very meticulously from the book, but I can't because I just can't. You'll be here for like an hour and a half or 2 hours just having me teach. So I've very much modified my approach to this, and I want to encourage you to read the line-by-line chapters every week because it's going to cover stuff that I'm not going to be able to cover in this class. I'm going to hit up on the overall concepts. Does that make sense? I'm going to touch on the big picture. I'm not going to touch on every single detail that you're going to read in the chapter. You're going to deal with those details in your group sessions. You're going to hear more about, you know, you can talk about the roles and things like that. Why did God purpose family? I mean, why do we even exist? Why does this whole thing even happen? And it's because above everything else, God is a relational God. He created us, he created mankind, he created Adam and Eve to have a family, to love, to give, to be able to share who he is with other people. Those of you that wanted a family, you wanted children, you have this inherent desire when you're getting ready to start a family to have children, okay? And that's God's heart, is he wants a family. He wants to be relationally involved in our lives. Whether or not we see him that way, that is who he is. And so his whole purpose in bringing us into families and into relationships wasn't about just to kind of give us our boundaries and our rules. It was to reveal who he is. God is both male and female. Did you know that? That's like a shock to people. But he's got a male side and a female side. And man and woman complement both sides to God's character. He's the disciplinary, he's the authoritative God, he's the provisionary God, and then he's the gentle nurturer, and he's the teacher, and he's both. He's not male or female. He's an integration of both male and female. So the family is meant to reflect both those sides of his character. Does that make sense? It's also the relational side of life where God desires in flesh, in tangible form, to reveal who he is. And the family is meant to be a safe haven. It's meant to be a place of safety, security, love. It's meant to mimic how he operates in relationship. Now, you can look in your life, you can look around the culture, and you can say, isn't that all fine and good and cute? Isn't that nice? Right? There's real world here, and it's not quite that pretty, and it looks actually pretty dirty. Well, you know what? There is a reason for that. There is a reason for that, and pretty much every time I lay out the story of codependency, I have to go back to Adam and Eve. Maybe, in fact, every class, I blame them at some level. But we need to understand the radical nature of the fall. I know you guys are, most people in here are versed on the Bible. Most people, maybe not everybody, but most people do have an understanding of that. If you're like me and you grew up in the church and you heard it a lot, you know, you heard Adam and Eve ate the apple, the snake tricked them. I mean, you know, you hear it. It almost seems like this little cutesy story, and you know, oh. But you know, these were real people. These were actual people that God created to be in a relationship. It's the first family. He made them male and female. He made them for companionship and for love. And their purpose was formed as a result of being in relationship here. Okay, so this is how it looks. You have God who makes his family, and he's in heaven, and he sends male and female to be compatible and to be in companionship with each other. But he is the source of everything they need to do life together through relationship. Okay, when they fell in the garden, it wasn't just a small thing. It was a major, 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 major ordeal. It was huge. It literally took this whole world and it turned it inside out. And why is that? I don't think I was telling this class. I think I was telling the other class. But let me just give you a little bit of an idea of how it works at an authority level in the spiritual realm. You have God up here, and then he made Adam and Eve to be under him. And then you had the devil down here. Well, in the garden, when they obliged to Satan, they came down here. Do you guys understand that? They entered into a relationship cycle where they became under the domain of Satan's kingdom. Now, I know we don't usually in Christianity want to use such harsh words as being under the domain of Satan's kingdom. It's like, what? I'm not under the domain of Satan's kingdom. What does Satan's kingdom look like? What do his principles look like? Well, we see with them, they became entwined real quickly, didn't they? They start blaming each other, and you made me do it, and he made me do it, and the whole thing starts to blow up. Their first two children, one of them kills the other son. What happened? Their way of doing life changed. This was no longer filled to give out. This relationship with God was void. And so the relationship with each other had nothing to offer. Instead, there became this opposite effect. It became a vacuum. The inward was trying to take in and be fulfilled and find satisfaction by something or someone, but that inner void was the tragic reality of life apart from God, and that person could not feel it, and that person could not be held responsible for it. It is one of those things that is one of the uncomfortable truths that we have to be willing to lay at the line, and I'll tell you what a relief I think it is to know that situation and that circumstance really denotes every problem we have in our life. We can say, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear about all this, the sin and the Satan, and oh, do I have? But that really does portray the very essence of how God brings redemption. Why? Because everything began to malfunction. Everything became out of line. Why? Because God was here, Satan was here, and we were here. I don't have words to describe how much I think that the church, and I you know, call me a radical, and I might be, I don't know, but that a lot of times we think we're operating up here, and we're not. We're under it. We're not above it. Now, that is not our position in Christ. The radical nature of redemption is this. This is how radical. That's why I don't mind talking about the messy and gory stuff, because you know what? Grace becomes that much more amazing when you see the serious and horrible condition of what brokenness does to a human being. This is what the radical nature of Jesus did at that point. He said, you know what? You screwed up. There's going to be consequences, okay? And we know we talked about the curse, which is going to reflect the very breakdown. No coincidence that the breakdown that we deal with in our own lives is the same breakdown they received in a curse form. In other words, God dished out consequences for that, and they received curses. Do you remember that? The man had the curse to provide. The female, can I say it? Can my mouth say it? She had the curse to submit. And child labor pain, but we have modern technology to deal with that. So we kind of got off the hook on some of that. The authority thing, we haven't quite gotten off the hook quite that well. Okay. Do you guys understand that? Okay. So really, everything became twisted. Everything became distorted. But this is what Jesus said at that point. And I know I'm giving you a little theology. I'm preaching here a little bit, but we got to lay this foundation because we need to start building on it. And it needs to be a very strong foundation for us to build on it. This is what Jesus said. He said, I am going to come and I'm going to crush him, Satan. And he is going to have a plan where not only does he bring them back to where they had been, where he puts them above Satan, but he's going to seat them in the heavenlies next to Christ Jesus. And we are going to become, this is so radical, we're going to become joint heirs of Christ. What does that mean? I know I'm giving you theology here, but bear with me. We need it. What that means is that what he did on the cross is he elevated us and he positionally, and I'm not saying authoritatively we're above God. Of course, that would not, I don't mean that. I'm saying relationally, positionally, we are seated with Jesus. We are a brother, a sister with Jesus in the family of God, his child, but he moved us. What does that mean? That means that the enemy cannot have rights and we cannot fall under the curses unless there's something in our life that still is living under, we're living under, not above. Okay, I know it's theology, but bear with me. Here's what we need to grasp right now, that typically our family experience, all of us are coming from brokenness, but if our family experience really portrayed more of the curse, we have been marinated into thinking and in a culture that has adapted its own ways of perceiving what family and relationships should look like. We have adjusted, we have adapted, like my eyes, to this very fuzzy, very faulty perception of what family and relationships were meant to be. Because we are living down here, and I'm not saying like we're demon possessed or anything like that, don't get me wrong. We're living under the mentality of the curse. We are not living in the prosperity of what it looks like when Jesus comes and says, you know what? My grace is sufficient. I have what it takes to deal with this. You might say, you don't know my upbringing. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know what my family has been through. I'm telling you, and I'm here to tell you, and it's the most important thing I can tell you in this whole workshop, is that Jesus declared it at that point in history, just like he'll declare it in your life. Yes, he is enough. Yes, he is enough. He is. You're going to have to come in agreement with that to be able to let him work that out into your actual life experience. And to be really honest, guys, this is where we get weary. We're like, how do I do that? Well, we're here to learn how to do that. We are not going to get solution necessarily today. This is not this class. And revealing the roles is revealing God's plan. It's not telling you how to go do life. If you listen to this and you go, oh, now I get it. Of course, I'm the wife, he's the husband, I'm supposed to do it this way, she's supposed to do it this way, whatever. Let's just get started right now, why don't we? Think that's going to work? No, because the marination is deep. The belief systems attached to the marination process is very, very, very deep. The lens is there, guys. It's going to need to be confronted systematically. And you know what? People just freak out when I say this. We say God has all power. God has all power. God has all power. You know what? God owns all the power in the universe. I'm telling you that this truth, you know, at the cross, you know, everything you needed, then why is most of the world not living as though that's real? Because you know where the real power lies? You know the power he gave Adam and Eve and the power he gave you? And this is a power we often don't know we have in codependency. It's choice. Choice. Do not underestimate the power of your own choices. I'm not going to talk like the New Age. You choose your own destiny. It's not quite like that. But your choices to come into agreement with God will let you live out the destiny he formed on your behalf, and it's going to be good. Your reluctance to be willing to do that will also hinder it. And I know that's kind of harsh, and I'm not saying that to be like some, you know, I'm not over here with a bat, you know, like we call them the Bible Nazis when I wasn't a Christian, you know, oh my gosh, the Bible Nazis are after me, you know, and you like were scared of them. They were kind of like mean and angry, you know, they like wanted to just literally take a Bible scripture and like whack you over the head with it. God's not like that. If he whacks you over the head with something, it's going to be penetrating deep into your heart. And you are going to respond in gratefulness and gratitude that he loves you enough to show you the very thing that has the potential to harm you. That is the heart of your Father. He is not here to condemn you. He is not here to judge you. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it. We know John 3:16 very well, but you know that John 3:17 also says that Jesus did not come to judge the world, he came to save it. And I think that that one piece of scripture, we need to hang it somewhere, because we think that God is a judging God. And he's not. He's a redeemer. And when he shows and when he exposes things, it's for our well-being. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And there's a great tragedy to what breaks down the family. My heart is grieved over families and what we witness in some of the chaos and some of the pain and some of the hurt, the way that the family can hurt each other. I'm going to move to another screen here, Jesse. Because God's intentions were good and they were pure and they were right. And normally we start to take the dysfunction that we experience in this life and we slap it on God. And we say, what kind of God are you that you could allow this to happen? He says, my child, I did not make this happen in your life. One of the things you're going to have to do is make a clear distinction between good and evil at work in your life. There are two systems in this world. It's kind of uncomfortable. Someone was joking with me. It kind of makes the parking situation look like nothing, okay? Because some of the uncomfortable realities we have to be looking at are There's a real God and there's a real system of evil. There's a real Satan. And these are two forces at play in all our lives, whether or not we want to believe that and we want to understand that. Okay? And the reality of the brokenness that we often say, God, why did you? How could you? God's saying, look, I didn't do it, but I gave people choices to do it. That's what God's responsibility. And you know what? You know, that's the old age question, right? Why, God, do you allow this to happen? Why? How could you? How could a God that loves look from heaven unto earth, see us suffering and say, because if he didn't let choice be choice, we've now not become a human race that can go and be free to just kind of do life with our own will. We instead would have become robotic. We were puppets then. Do you understand? And God intentionally created us for choice. He intentionally created us so that we could love him and relate to him. And love, we're going to be learning this in chapter 4, is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a romantic ideal. Love is a choice. It's one of the features of God's love. He chose to set his affections on us. He chose to come redeem us. And in relationship style with him, we will have to choose him in return. And a lot of people don't. Just the fact that you guys are here, I'm telling you. Yes, you're making choices right now. You're making choices. They are good choices. Nobody forced you to be here. In fact, the odds were against you to come here, those of you that are on site. And you chose it anyway. And that's a relational movement. That's a way of interacting in relationship is through choice. And choices can be horrible. And choices can be good. Okay. Your book, What God Intended, he intended that he would be at the foundation. Without that foundation of him, nothing else works. If Jesus is not at a foundation, if a set of ideals and principles is at a foundation, if a person is at a foundation, none of that will be able to withstand the broken realities of life. And Jesus is a person. He's not a concept. He's a person. Something I'm going to be saying to you over and over again. And Jesus operates by a system that's grace-based. You know what grace is? Grace is not running around being perfect. Grace is just like, wow, we're all imperfect and we need him really bad. That's what grace is. And you know what? I can't do it, but thank God he can. Unconditional love. It's not earned. It's not bought. You don't have to do something for it. You don't get love just because you look away, talk away, walk away, oblige to the rules, agree to what mom and dad say in a given situation. You're loved because the very essence of your being God has set an affection on you. You're his child, and that's enough. These are the characteristics of the heart of God, and this is what he intended we would be able to bring into the family system. The heart is emphasized more than behaviors. Did you guys know that God is not standing around with a stick watching every single move you make and ready to poke and prod at you if you're doing something wrong? Lo and behold, who would have thought? He's actually standing there ready to see what in your life you're willing to surrender to him so he can restore it. Why? Because he cares about your heart. He doesn't just care about what you do. Roles and responsibilities clearly defined and understood. We're going to talk boundaries clearly stated, what's acceptable, what's not. Communication is open, honest, and real, where family members are allowed to express real feelings and share the challenges of life. One of the ways that children end up recycling patterns of destructive behavior within their own system is they have no way to express, and they're forced into the lens of reality, and they don't know how to deal with it, and they don't know how to manage that pain. And so they end up repressing their feelings. They can't talk about their feelings, and they end up finding destructive ways to cope with feelings later in life. It's the cycle. Some kind of God's put on my heart. I don't know when I'm going to have time to actually accomplish this. So I'm kind of releasing it for a minute here in the middle of all my insanity and holidays, but I am developing recovery material for children, because even though we teach parents this concept, we don't have a practical tool for it. And it's such a burden that I can't hardly talk about it without getting ready to drop down and weep. That's how deep and pressing it is on my heart. Every time I finish a product, I'm like, God, I'm done. I don't want it. I'm done. Because it's very, I don't know how to say it, but when I'm in a writing process, it's a burden. It feels heavy. It weighs on me. And so there's an element to that when that's done. It's like, glory to God, I'm done. You know, it's like having a baby. I'm like, I'm done. But that is something I'm hoping it won't be. You'd have to understand the history there. I'm hoping it would just be like maybe just this little tiny, you know, thing like this. It's a kid book, right? But no, really. But you know, those little kids, we were little kids. And one thing that we're going to get in touch with is I want you to get in touch with your, I know it sounds so secular to say your inner child. I know we all like, oh gosh, listen, you were who you are once was a little child. And once had to manage life and deal with life, and how that your little child engaged holds many answers to why you are the way you are today. And I know for me, when God rescued me in my brokenness, I had an encounter with him, and listen, encounters are not everything. We are not just talking about some radical one-time moment encounter. You saw God in all his glory and everything was fine. I've heard those testimonies. That's not how it rolled with me, y'all. That is not how I did have an encounter with him. But there was, woo, a whole bunch of messiness that had to be dealt with in that encounter. But in that encounter, do you know who he grabbed? He didn't grab the pretty outside, perfect person that was trying to portray to the world that I was together. And he didn't just come after like I thought he did. Just, you know, you're so bad and evil and, you know, you repent. You know, because for a long time I thought, you know, I was in churches that kind of were like, you know, you're just bad. You're just bad. You're just supposed to walk around feeling bad. So I thought, you know, I'm just supposed to feel bad all the time. What he pulled out of me was the little girl that got hurt. And I know that some of you might be like, that's weird. Listen, I don't know how to explain it. I don't. But the vulnerable little child that didn't know how to cope is the place where he rescued me. And in the counseling room, I'm a counselor. Every single one of us in our counseling room are looking and seeking to get in touch with that little child and a person that got hurt. Because that is the purity of innocence. That's the purity. You know, even when children start to act out, they're acting out because they're trying to manage life that's dysfunctional and they don't know how to. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we want to go and look at our the childhood experience and then just stay in this place of feeling victimized and how terrible. But I do think that we do need to take a look and come into touch with that at some point. We're not going to stay there and live there. People are like, oh, I don't want to go back to the past. Why do I have to go back there? It's horrible. I hate it. And usually that's why we have to go back there, is because in that pain, in that hurt, that's where Jesus can really minister to us. And I don't want to get too far off our topic. I have a tendency to do that. But I do want you to understand, because this is the tragedy, is that the families break down. And I want you to picture a physical house right now. If you could visualize a physical infrastructure of a house, you would have some different components to it. You would have the foundation that would be laid first, then you'd have the walls and the structure. You see that structure going up across the street. And then after that, and also you'd have just different levels of support that would be going there. And then eventually you can decorate and make it pretty, okay? So we're gonna look at the breakdown in terms of a structure today. We're gonna look at the different roles in terms of that structural concept of a physical building. We're going to look at how that overlays into the family system. But what I can tell you right now is when a family system is operating in the mode of dysfunction, there's going to be some unfortunate residue. And probably all of us can relate to this, because it is a default button for most of our lives. And most of us have probably had some level of a disrupted childhood. Not here to blame mom and dad. In fact, when you get through into the filters, to the lens, to the perspective of God, you will end up loving and honoring them even more. Not here to throw them out, not here to throw them under the bus. I don't want to be thrown under the bus for my imperfections as a parent. God's not after that, okay? But you do need to be willing to see it. Because in seeing that, you can start to differentiate God's heart from what you were exposed to. Does that make sense? Truth from lies. We're after the lies. We're after two things, the lies and the wounds. The lies are the things that we've believed is our truth, but they're not true. The wounds are the very place where something happened that actually gouged us on the inside. Okay? And you might have a whole series of things. You might just have one thing, whatever it is. Does that make sense? Those are the two things we're after. If we're going into surgery, those are the two areas of surgery that we're after. Is it difficult? It, you know what? It's going to be uncomfortable. That's why this brother was joking with me, like, this ain't nothing. The parking ain't nothing compared to the discomfort that, you know. And I don't want to say that to scare you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to go, oh, my gosh, you know, this is going to be so bad. It's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious mess that God wants to make out of our lives. Can I just say that? It's a glorious, beautiful mess. If you saw the building, the structure down the street that had to come out, granted, that building is kind of big and obnoxious a little bit, but anyway, it makes the point. This old rundown looking mall, you know, it had to go. And then in its place is this huge structure, brand spanking new. It's going to probably be really pretty looking when it's done too. And you know what? It's not that God wants to destroy your life. It's not that. It's that he wants to take all the brokenness and he just wants to turn it into a glorious mess for a season, but then he'll begin to rebuild. And he'll say, you know, and you'll say, well, you know, how can you rebuild? You know, I'm 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, whatever the case might be. You're like, can I, you know, he does it. It doesn't matter. He does it. And he does it at a heart level. Anyway, getting back to the dysfunctional family, I'm not even sure we're going to get to roles at the rate I'm going. But I'm driven by selfish needs of family members where a person dictates the overall operation. Okay, love is conditional. It's based on performance. Children quickly recognize that what they do matters more than what's in their heart. It's a dialogue I try to have to my kids. We're not perfect. We're perfectly messy in our family. But at the day, at the end of our perfectly messy day, we talk about what's going on in the heart. How did that go? How did, you know, how do you feel about that? Well, yeah. And we do this little thing where we actually, they put their things in, they put their yuckies in the garbage can. And my daughter came up with that, as a matter of fact. And then, you know, we're just talking about how, well, you know what, you have access to grace. You can get that forgiven. Okay. And it's just the concept of that. It's very simple, very, very simple. But in a dysfunctional family, that it doesn't work that way. If you're not doing, if you're not measuring up, you're not being loved. And you're going to be punished. You're going to be withdrawn. And usually children do take responsibility for that. However, let me just let you know here that it's not the child's fault, but at the same time, the parent that's not able to do that is not intentionally doing that either. Do you understand? So, like, you could say it's the parent's fault. Well, if it's the parent's fault, then it's the parent's parent's fault. And if it's the parent's parent's fault, then it's the parent's 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 fault. We'll just go all the way back to Adam and Eve, like I said, and we're just going to have to blame the whole thing, the whole mess on them. Only I have to imagine if they didn't mess up, I imagine the next generation probably would have, right? Well, I guess there wouldn't have been. I can't put my head around that. So it'll get just real off on a rabbit trail. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, the house is covered then with guilt, shame, and fear. That is the evidence. I know this is harsh, guys, but I want you to be free. So I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to speak the truth in love. If you are dominated by a system with shame, guilt, and fear, you are living under the authority of Satan. You're not living up here. That is the evidence. That is the evidence. I'm not talking about, please, don't leave and go, she told me I was demon possessed today. I did not. I'm not talking about that. That you're living under the curse. That's what that means. You're living under the curse. You have not yet been able to integrate the power of redemption in your life, and that doesn't make you a bad person. I'm not here to just say shame on you, because then that would be, what are we going to do? We just recycle, you know? No, we want to understand and recognize that so that we can learn how to walk that out so that we can live up here. You really can live a fairly shame-free life. I mean, it will resurrect itself. But you can constantly, and this is one way that I explain it to a group that's newer. I was speaking someplace where they were just more at a simplistic level of understanding some of these concepts. Grace is the predator of shame. So you got the coyote, you got my 10-pound fluffy dog. If we have an encounter with a coyote at 5 in the morning, guess who's going to win? That's why I protect her, like crazy, protect her. Grace and shame. If grace has an encounter with shame, guess who's going to win? Grace. Grace is the predator of shame. Shame is not the predator. Why are we living as though it is? Because we haven't learned yet how to overcome. But the good news is we're going there. We're going there. Your part right now, really, and believing that God can. It is going to take faith on your part to say, yeah, I think that God, you know what? Yeah, I want to do that. Sign me up for that. Yeah. And when the foundations start to get a little uncomfortable, you're just, yeah, you know what? It's okay. I'm okay with that. I want to live in the promise. I want to live in the promise. I want to live under the reality of who God actually is and what he created me for. I don't want to live under this oppressive system of fear, guilt, and shame. A dysfunctional family lacks consequences or discipline, which can actually encourage and enable bad behavior. I'm not going to spend too much time. There's emotional dishonesty, which I'm telling you, your emotional dishonesty, if you've learned to be an emotionally dishonest person, which, believe me, it's a very sneaky one. It's a very sneaky one. But I was like the master of disguise, the master of disguise at emotional stuff. And you know what? It's been trained. We're typically trained on that. And in a dysfunctional family, feelings cannot be validated because feelings would point responsibility to a problem. And in many times in a dysfunctional system, that problem is not allowed to be addressed. Dad's drinking, dad's raging, mom's drinking, mom's raging. Don't pretend like there's something wrong. Just don't talk about it. Fix it. Okay. What does that teach? It teaches the whole system is we just don't talk about things. We just don't express things. It's a marinade. It's a lens. And it has to be removed in order for us to see with the visual clarity that I can see with my left eye right now. My right eye is still a little blurry, but at least I can read these words on if, well, I can resort to the glasses too, but I don't know. I just wasn't quite ready for that. Anyway, you'll see how it progresses in the weeks to come. Building the family God's way. And I only have a couple minutes because I don't want to take away from your group. So I'm going to very quickly breeze through the concepts of this. And then I'm going to ask in your group time that you start to go through those roles, whatever female group, male group, that you can both kind of just have your discussion based on those roles. That's where I'm really going to encourage you to talk today. Although you can talk about anything. I mean, we're not like, it doesn't have to be that, but that's where I'm going to encourage you because I'm not going to have a lot of time to teach on it. But you know, we talked about Jesus Christ being the foundation and we hit on that in the book about what that looks like. And that's really the key. And that's what this whole workshop is about. But at a more practical level, knowing that that's the spiritual objective is to have Jesus be at the foundation. Some of the practical things is when he's not the foundation, things get really messy. But God intended him to be the foundation. Then he intended the husband, you could think of to be the infrastructure. And the wife, we called her the supportive beam. Now, listen, you are in a culture that says men and women should have the same rights. They should have the same roles. I mean, what the heck? Let them marry each other, even if they're, you know. And I mean, there's a dilemma in that. And I'm not going to make it be about a societal issue. There's a perversion of who God is in that. And I don't mean that we need to get to the streets and run around with signs either. I'm not talking about that. But we want to make it into a do this, don't do that. And really, when we have a culture that has stripped gender, they just don't understand God's heart and why he developed each gender the way he does. Does that mean you have to be like this super? I had a really hard time being like the prissy girl. I was not a prissy girl, okay? I was a tom girl kind of girl, tomboy kind of girl. And I mean, I was, you know, I was kind of rough around the edges, truth be known. I mean, I kind of talked a little bit like a truck driver, if you really want to know the truth. Not that proud of that. I mean, I worked in a bar, and I mean, this was my past, you know, scandalous is what I tell people, my scandalous past. And so I wasn't like the little frilly girl, you know, and I mean, you know, when I became a Christian, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to sit around and sew and bake all day. So I tried. I honestly tried. I changed my clothes. I changed my hair. They're like, oh, you know, you shouldn't have short hair. I think that's what it was. I can't remember. But I just this whole criteria of what, and I'd study all these. I'd read all the Bible scriptures on it. I'd study it. Be like, God, how could I ever be like this? You know, because I wasn't like that. And, you know, when the transformation process has, he'll internally align you with a female or male role. And the external changes will come. I mean, I have some, lo and behold, it turns out I have some domestic skills. Okay, I mean, maybe they're not like at a Martha Stewart level. Okay, I'm definitely not Martha Stewart. And, you know, and I overlap. I have some attributes. I kind of have that type A personality. So I, you know, I probably have some masculine attributes. I don't know, but God made me the way I am, but I'm aligned with my gender. I'm cool with being a female. And I'm cool with what the Bible says about that. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay? And one of the things that we are going to have to be willing to seek out as we look at this is to be cool, that's how God designed us to be. And you're like, but I'm not living that, and my wife's not living that, and, you know, it's her fault that I'm not living it, as a matter of fact. That's what we're going to start to untangle, okay? Let's just do this for today. Let's say God made it and it's good. And all the entanglements are what he wants to help me work through, okay? The husband being the infrastructure, the leader, protector, provider, the lover, what he needs the most. Ladies, this is not a relationship self-help workshop, by the way. He needs respect, and what he fails at the most is love, okay? And I'll tell you what, when he gets brought into that, where he can be respected and he can give love, I mean, watch out, okay? And God wants to help. And it's not going to be some pretty process. It's not going to happen in 2 weeks and, the perfect little ABCD plan. The wife is the support. And we go into great detail in the book on this. So she's the helper, the manager, the supporter, the teacher, the beautifier. What she needs the most is to be loved. Interesting. That what the husband is assigned to do the most is to love, and what she needs the most is love. Where she fails the most is authority, or should I say the S word? I couldn't bring myself to say it. Submission. Interesting, isn't it, that God gave the man the greatest need to be respected, and the woman's greatest weakness is to not respect? Interesting, isn't it? Can you see the dilemma? You know where that dilemma comes from, where it stems from? It stems from the fall. Yeah, it's the curse. It's the curse. Is there some really pretty easy way to get around it? Well, I'm going to talk about, I don't have time to go into the children, and I'm going to pass that. I kind of mentioned it a little bit briefly to you so you have an understanding how important it is that children can at some level engage and cope, and I'm going to continue to talk about that. But how does the family untangle? So here I am laying it on the line. Now what? Now what? Once we look at this, now what? Well, first thing, it's important to see both your marinating process, what you're exposed to as a child, and how you're playing your role out right now. Very important in chapter 2 to see that. There is homework application assignment attached to that. Really, really helpful, because you should see patterns. The next thing that you're going to want to understand is God's objective is then going to be to start realigning you back to him, and he's going to be your daddy, and he's going to be your father. Doesn't matter what your earthly experience was, he's going to start to say, you know what, are you going to let me train you in fatherly love? And you're like, well, you know, my husband, my wife, you know, it's not going to happen, or I'm single, or whatever it might be. You know what? He is your husband. You are his bride. I know it's hard. I don't know what it would be like to be a guy saying that. I ask my husband that sometimes. I'm like, what does it feel like to be called the bride of Christ? I mean, do you think I'm weird for asking him that? I really meant it. And he's like, I'm totally cool with that. And he's like, all guy. Okay, he's all guy. He's like, I love being the bride of Christ. Because it's not masculine or feminine in regards to Jesus. It's the position. It's his position of being that warrior, provider, and protector, and lover, and all the things that come associated with that. So what do we need to do in a nutshell, because I'm running out of time here very quickly, is we need to just let ourselves go through a process where we are willing to let God reestablish and realign us as an individual. And I know it's tempting to run around with the book and to assess all the people in your life that it fits. But let me just encourage you not to. Let me just encourage you to let the lens change in your world. Let the contact lenses, the glasses, be put on that can restore your sight so that you can see it as God sees it. And he can deal with you. It's a very personal process. Does God want to bring redemption to family you have no idea what a burden on my heart it is to see families restored. I could probably just lay down right in front of you and start crying right in front of you and weeping over it, but I would probably freak you out. I won't do that. But it is a very deep burden. It is the heart of God to see families restored and relationships restored. But it's not going to happen in some easy little zap process where we're like, well, I got the answers now. I can go tell Fred over there that he just needs to kind of get his act together over here, and then we'll be good to go. It won't work that way. Okay. He wants to deal with us. He wants to engage with us. And then when we have a new filter, when we start to see that perspective, when we have the clarity of sight, spiritual sight, God will begin to use us to bring transformation. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We just acknowledge that we need you in our own circumstances, God. Maybe we need to deal with an injury in our childhood, a trauma that took place, a season in our life when we needed help, we needed support, we needed interaction with our parents, and for whatever reason, they weren't available to give that to us, Lord. We're just asking that you would deal with us each individually as precious children, that you would get us to help us to understand that, and that you would be able to somehow, some way, using the resources that only you can provide, is to satisfy that need that wasn't met and to deal with that injury that took place. And Father, in our current circumstances right now, I just pray that we would just be willing to take a season where we're willing to just say, you know what, I'm going to own this. I'm going to work on me right now. And that instead of engaging and trying to figure out what the other person might be doing wrong, that we would just be willing to confront the things in our own life that you so lovingly want to fix, Lord, that we would stop seeing you as some taskmaster and start seeing you as an affectionate, engaged, loving father that just wants his children to be free. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can press the record button there.